So I'm welcoming you once again. Get my stuff together here. It's good to be back. Good to be ready to worship the King of Kings together. We already started doing that. And it's good. It's healthy. Today begins our 3-week long emphasis on missions. And it really is an emphasis because we should always be about missions. But this is an emphasis to focus in on what this is. And so we've got this Sunday and we've got the next 2 Sundays. And then this Saturday, right in the middle of those Sundays, we've got our missions banquet. That's this Saturday night. We need you to come and hear from our brother Tom Palmer. He's going to be speaking Saturday night. All right, at that missions banquet. Our missionaries, Papua New Guinea. See what's happening. But today, emphasis on missions. What is it? What does it mean? Who's responsible for it? What's going on? Who's doing it? Where did it come from? And why do we need to know all this? Why do we need to know? Grace Bible Fellowship, in fact, any believer has been formed and is sent by the gospel into this world. All right. We are ambassadors for Jesus in a world that is undeniably rapidly deteriorating. And so it's good for us, it's healthy for us to know about missions, to understand God's motive in missions. All right. I'm going to pray one more time, then we'll get started. Lord, we need to be broken right now. Like those who were standing and watching you come down on Mount Sinai. Lord, I pray that you give us that kind of presence today. That you'd be with us, work in our hearts, to hear from you about what you're doing and why it's important. And then bring us into that. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in quite the genuine fashion, the question has been asked, and not just people out there in the world, but even people here, Grace Bible Fellowship, they've asked the question in the past, why do missions? Can't you get more bang for your buck if you keep that money here? Use it in the community here locally and just do that? Well, can't you see some more tangible results? Can't you see that dollar go a lot further? Isn't that true? Instead of sending the dollars off to Timbuktu village somewhere, keep them here onshore, USA. That's a real question. It's a real statement. People ask that. People ask that. But I think it demonstrates a real need to understand more about what missions really is. All right? I firmly believe that. And so, over the next 3 weeks, starting today, we're going to, I guess you could say, respond to that. All right? Keep that question in mind and respond to that as we talk about God's motive in missions. And then next week, missions on the kingdom frontier. And then missions on the home front. All right? That's kind of the roadmap for the next 3 weeks. But today, right away, I want us to be impressed as we talk about God's motive. God's ultimate motive. Be impressed. I've been presented with some interesting questions in my short life. Some interesting questions. In early middle school, it was question, do you like me? Check yes or no. I remember that. In high school, do you want to drink? Had that question. In the Marines, who dies, you or your platoon? And wedding vows, Seth, do you take Jessie as your wife? It's a pretty important question. And the kids, as recent as 2 nights ago, Dad, is God real? Today's question, it ranks way up there. It ranks way up there. So much so that when I think about this question, it kind of makes me start to shake. Because it's a why God question. It's a why God. This is the deal. In talking about God's motive, what we're actually doing is we're going to be attempting to ask and answer the question as to why God is doing something. I'm actually going to go to God and say, why? I mean, that's intimidating. That's like the clay pot trying to tell other clay pots what the potter's doing and explain why. That's intimidating. But that's what we want to try to do. So my first thought is, should we be questioning God at all? Should we just do it? Do we really need to understand why? Do I really need to know? Yes. Does the fact that I can get an answer at all, or the answer itself, does that somehow affect me or improve me in some way? Does it? Yes, again. So I think it's with all humility and awe, like those standing on the side of that, or standing at the base of Mount Sinai when the Lord's coming down, that we would ask that question. All right? We would ask, why missions, God? What is your motive? Why are you doing this? And then, why me? Why me? What? Praise God for this book, right? We don't have to go digging into the far reaches of our puny human brains to try to answer that question. We don't have to do that. To try to figure out something about God apart from God is a ludicrous concept. All right, just look at the subject matter that's out there today. People left on their own, left to their own man-centered, idol-worshipping ideas. You know, what do they come up with? Just ask them about origins. See what they come up with. All right? See what they come up with. People on their own, they left to that. They try to answer the why God stuff. They really, really, what that leaves us with, we can't even approach the letter W in the word why. We can't get there. Why did God create? Did God create? What is he doing? Why missions? What are you doing, God? We can't even begin to approach that without God himself intervening and revealing this. And he's done that through his word. So that's where we're going to go. All right. And you know what? We need to be impressed with that much right out of the gate. The fact that we would go to God and ask why, but that he's provided the answers. That's incredible. Be impressed with that right off the bat. And also be impressed with this. Nobody has ever commanded God to do anything. Nobody. Nobody suggested to God. Nobody told him to do anything. Now, I'm not talking about our prayer life. Okay, our prayer life can get pretty intense. I think many of us know that. Where we're begging for God. God, do this. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the fact that God doesn't obey anybody else. He doesn't do that. Okay? Nobody is in here or anywhere is going to raise their hand and say, wait a minute. I was there when the Trinity took counsel on creation and redemption and salvation and adoption and what else were they talking about? Missions. Nobody can say that. That's just silliness. That's lunacy. What are we? We are the poor. We are the pathetic sinners saved by grace. Saved by grace. And now collected together, standing strong in the power in the name of Jesus Christ, in the face of evil, advancing the kingdom of God in this world. Nobody walked up to God and said, hey, I have a good idea. Let's call it the church. Nobody did that. Nobody did that. Just look at Job. All right, everything that is from the mind of God himself. He didn't need any outside input. Look at Job. Job 38. You remember that? Verse 4 where he says, where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the world? Speak if you have any understanding about that. Go ahead. And God makes his point. I like how God makes points. It's good stuff. All right, well, I mean, we can answer the question. You know, God's glory, that's the point, Seth. You could have said that in 5 minutes. Yes, that's true. God's glory is his motivation in missions. That's an easy thing to say. But what I think we really need to understand is, what does that mean And how does it affect me? Not does it affect me, because it does. It affects every single one of us. It's how, in what way does it affect me? Because ultimately and right now, it's affecting every single one of us. God's glory is happening right now. That's reality, okay? But before we get to how that affects me or you, let's answer that first question firmly. I'm going to establish that answer, all right? So if you have your Bible there, turn to Romans 11, 33 through 36. I'm going to read that. Now, I kind of go back and forth between the ESV and the KJV, so I'm going back to the KJV this morning, okay? You can talk to me about that later if you want, all right? Just trying to keep some balance there. Romans 11, 33 through 36. All right, it says this. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him that it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Now, what do we come away with there? What do we come away with? It's that God is all wise, completely wise. There is no one higher, and that every last ion and every last action in this creation is all about the glory of God. All of it. That's its ultimate purpose. Make no mistake. That's just fact. That's simple reality. All right, don't make any mistake about that. God is going after glory. That's what he's doing. That's what he's about. That's his pursuit. And like John Piper put it once, God is the highest, most wonderful, most glorious. And you know what? He can't help it. That's just who he is. That's who he is. He can't help it. We, you and I, are built, created in God's image. And it's no wonder then that we have the ability to appreciate greatness when we see it. Okay? Psalm 72:19 says, "And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." Sounds great. But alas, sin. Sin entered, and therein we are brought full circle. God is after his glory. All things were created to recognize and proclaim his perfection, his greatness, his majesty, his glory, to worship him. But sin entered. And now, as that same brother John Piper said, missions exists because worship doesn't. Missions exists because worship does not. It's clear. God's motive. He will receive his glory. It's due to him. He will receive that. Missions will not be happening in heaven because there's no sin. All right? There's no more evangelism. That's done away with. That vehicle for God's glory is for here and now. And God's focus is to use missions. All right, to use missions to take his gospel to this world, that through its life-giving power, God would save his lost lambs. He would do that and make them into the worshipers of God himself, the way they were originally intended to be. All right. When I was in the Marines, I keep going back to the Marines. It's like there's some piece of me that's, anyway. When I was in the Marines, I had my wisdom teeth out. Okay, that was one of the first things I did, 1993. No knockout drugs. Okay? Just shot, all four teeth. And I can hear the crunching and the grinding, and I can hear all that. And I remember, you know, after it's all done, I had my half day of light duty, drive back to the barracks, and I'm looking in the mirror, and I'm pushing and grinding. It's like, wow, that's pretty cool. You know, I can't feel anything. My speech for the rest of that day was, I guess you could say, a little impaired, okay? A little not quite discernible. Okay? But in the opposite sense, something happened in Isaiah chapter 6. All right? In Isaiah chapter 6, where it's recorded that the prophet Isaiah is in the throne room of God. He's got this vision. And he's in the throne room of God. And he's standing there and he's seeing this magnificent sight, and the it's full of smoke, and the angels are proclaiming and worshiping the name of God. And the prophet is standing there and he's confessing that he is a man of unclean lips. A man of unclean lips. And so then one of these angels flies and takes a coal right off of the altar and goes whoop, right to the lips. Little more serious than the dental tools. Okay? Only in this case, Isaiah's speech, what God wanted to have come out of his mouth, it was not the more hindered. It was corrected. In the physical sense, you'd think that he would have been handicapped. Not so. Now, this one that used to only maybe essentially babble, now he's got the message of God on his lips. Pure. Perfect. And as this whole scene is unfolding, you can read in verse 3, it says, the angels cried one to another saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is full of his glory." And Isaiah is watching this and he's seeing this happen. And he says, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips." And God says, "Hey, I got it covered." Hits him with the coal, and the first thing out of his mouth is, "Here am I, send me." It is incredible. Incredible. Be impressed with that, family. Be impressed with that. You know, God is so fixed and motivated towards his glory in this. He's so fixed and motivated that he would radically change somebody, radically change his people from every corner of the globe, from every corner of the globe, so that they will worship the one true God and to tell others that same good news. To tell others the same good news so that they would be changed and that they would worship the one true God. You remember Brother Zach was talking about worship about a month ago in John 4. People worship. They just don't worship God. God is changing people to worship him. To worship him. Be impressed with that. And you know, God is very particular too. Okay? He's not like he's just throwing candy and t-shirts into the crowd. Okay? I'm hoping that they don't hit the ground or fall down the gutter. No, no, no. Not at all. When God distributes his saving grace, he hits his targets. Absolutely he does. Those targets, the hearts of his people. And he does so with pinpoint accuracy. Pinpoint accuracy and on purpose, not by accident. Kind of like Robin, right? Robin first said. Calculated underhand toss of the bouquet straight to Jen. Okay? Pre-planned, pre-arranged, boop, right there. As if, you know, if she didn't do that, then who knows what would happen. Right? Well, there she is. We have a new Mrs. Shrout in the family, so that's good. All right. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about, though. All right? God, entirely purposeful and planned out grace distribution. It's amazing. It's fantastic. It's so comforting. And it works every single time. Every single time. No exceptions. I mean, think about it. Something in Jen had to say, "Yeah, I want that." To stand there and say, "Right here. I want that. Yes." There's something that was in there that was saying, created that desire. It's like, yes, yes. All right? When God sets his affection on someone, they will be saved, because God is not only at work in distributing the grace, but also in the heart of that one who is receiving. All right? He's doing both of those. All right? He's regenerating them so that they would confess and say, "Yes, I want that. I'm a sinner, God. I need your son. I need his blood. Give me that. Have mercy on me." And God is over here saying, "Okay, here you go." And God is over here saying, "All right, here it comes." That's fantastic. Fantastic. That's how God gets that glory. He gives that child of his the very faith to believe and hope and trust. And to say otherwise would be to say that Almighty, all-powerful God wanted to save somebody, but every time he tried, they kept slipping away. Does that sound a little out of whack to you? Certainly does to me. As if he was only in control of one side of the transaction. God's grace works. It's irresistible. It's fantastic. And guess what? It's that same motivation that makes it so. All right? We're going to read from Ephesians chapter 1. All right, verses 3 through 14. In fact, I've asked Brother Joe back there to put this up on the wall behind me and highlight a couple of sections there. I want to read this, but when we get there, those highlighted sections, those underlined sections, I want us to read those aloud together so we really get this, all right? Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who first trusted in Christ. I'm going to back up a little bit. According to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. I can just say, wow. And you know, the only way that any of that happens is if Jesus' motive is in perfect sync with the Father's motive. Good news. It is. So, be empowered. Be empowered. Just take a breath. Take a breath for a moment. It's only God's motive. It's only God's means and God himself, so that he would be glorified, that makes that happen. The science behind the oxygen, behind you being able to breathe it, your red blood cells, brain, heart, muscles, it's all for God's glory. All of it. We don't take that for granted. That's how God works. If he wants something to happen, it does. And it does because he has done everything from the beginning to the end to make it so. I didn't just decide to breathe on my own and poof, I know how to breathe. I didn't do that. I can't do that. I can't do any of that. None of us can. And in the context of salvation or missions specifically, I can't reach inside you and you can't reach inside me and we can't reach inside someone else and flip the switch. And now that person loves God and wants to dedicate their whole life to serving him, building his kingdom. I can't do that. I can't do that. I might be able to twist your arm, maybe blast you with the Bible over and over and over again until finally you just get fed up and say, okay, fine, I'll get involved. I could do that. Or I could maybe try some emotional tactics, you know, show you some sad pictures and tell you some sad stories and maybe manipulate you and try to squeeze some tears out of you until you get involved. I remember this time when I was real little. My sister my older sister, Carrie, some of you might know her, and my brother, Jonathan, we were sitting on the floor with Mommy. She was Mommy back then. And we're watching the black and white TV, and we're watching this documentary, I guess it was, on the starvation in Calcutta, India. And man, by the time that was over, I was crying my eyes out. I was just a little kid. I must have been 5 or 6, 7 years old. Crying my eyes out. I can still see in my mind's eye the faces of those children on that little TV. But a little boy's tears and running upstairs to get his pennies is not ultimately what God had in mind. That's not. That wasn't the end of it. What he had for me still was to confront me with the gospel, to change my heart, not just to trigger in a successful emotional response. He had yet to take, by his grace, my heart and take it out of the kingdom of darkness and put it in the kingdom of light. That's what he wanted to do. That's what he was going to do. And now, for any child of God, they could say it's merely the mention of the cross that would immediately stir them up, to fire them up about missions, about being involved. But in order for that to happen, Jesus had to die. And in order for that to happen, Jesus had to be in lockstep with the Father's will. He had to do that. Look at Jesus' motive. All right? Back to your Bible. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. John 3, 14 through 17. Fourth book of the New Testament. It says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Jesus had to die. He had to. So that his own, scattered throughout this world, would be saved. No condemnation. None. They wouldn't have to pay for their own sin. Instead, they would be freed. Free to worship Jehovah in all bliss. For all eternity. That's what was going on. Not consigned to hell and weeping and gnashing of teeth and outer darkness and the worm doesn't die and all these terrible things that the scripture says about being under the wrath of God. That's what God is doing, pulling people out from under that. For Jesus to go all the way to the cross, to be beaten, to be crucified, to have his Father turn his face away, he had to have that motive right there. In front of his face the whole time. To take him all the way through that. How incredible it is that you and I can sit and read about this. That we can read. Jesus knew what the Father's will was. He said it was his food, remember? He said it was his food. And now we're reading about it. How the Savior, Jesus, was going to make it possible. And to bring the power to make it possible for someone to be saved. Yes, to be the sacrifice for their sins as children. This is unbelievably awesome. I hope that you're impressed with this. And look at John 10:16. John 10:16, Jesus said this, "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold." Okay? Get an idea of the scope of God's intention here. John 10:16. "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Just take your time and marvel over this verse. One verse, every little piece of it, and see how precious it is. All right, think about this. Jesus calls his people sheep. He calls them sheep. Sheep that are usually pretty dumb. Okay? But he's so loving and caring and patient and protective. And be moved in your heart. He calls them sheep and insists that he has them. They're his, even though they still need to be brought into the fold. Wow. That's 100% pure, God-awesome, grace-destined foresight. That's what that is. They're his, but he still has to go get them. That's incredible. All right? Or the fact that he's talking about these sheep, they're not just the local lambs. Okay? They're from around this world. Okay? Is that concept in step with the Father's will? With the Father's motives? His will for his people? Absolutely it is. Remember Revelation 5? Those scenes in the throne room, Revelation 5, Revelation 7. He is the Redeemer. He is the Redeemer. And the results of that redeeming work are that his people are called from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. He reigns. And every last one of his children are going to sing that. And finally, that statement, that humbling statement, where he says, them too I must bring. I must bring. He is our only hope. Put it this way, without him bringing us, we're not there. Without him bringing us, we're not there. Where are we? We're still wandering around. That's what's going on. This is the work of the Savior. We're prone to wander. We need the work of the Savior. It took a cross so that his own could hear his voice. Heart submission to Jesus and his call to consistently non-glamorous kingdom work is something that nobody can convince another person to do. Okay? What am I going to do? Be the preacher bully? Is that what I'm going to do? Strong arm you? Maybe I should shame you as our little Olivia does when she's mad at somebody. Shame. Is that really going to be helpful? No. No. I can't do anything. No one can turn someone else's heart and mind around. We do not come into this world desiring to see God increase and us decrease. We don't do that. That's unnatural. Okay? We want credit for everything. We want to be the high and lifted up one. Look at how great I am. Look at my accomplishments. I don't want to give that credit away. But no, it's God through the call of the voice of the shepherd. The call of the voice of the shepherd that can convince you according to his will. That's God's department. All of it. Every last part of it. And it's only from him. And only him. And because of his will and motive and the work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that anyone can be empowered to be an active participant in the furtherance of his kingdom. All right? Or to be in his kingdom at all. That's just reality. So what about a believer then? Okay, what about a believer? Since we can't actually affect change in somebody, what is it that we are supposed to do? What are we going to do? What are we supposed to do? Are we a part of this work? I mean, think about it this way. Was it actually necessary for Moses to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go? Couldn't God have just like told him that in a dream or something? Probably could have. Or was it actually necessary for Jonah to go to Nineveh with the message and say, yet 40 days and God's going to destroy you? Was that actually necessary? Couldn't God have just like boomed that from the clouds or something? Yes. But he didn't do that. He didn't do that. All right. Was it necessary for the Apostle Paul to stand on Mars Hill and preach Jesus? Or to stand in front of King Agrippa and preach Jesus? Was that necessary? To bring the gospel. The only power that there is, like Romans 1:16 says, the power of God unto salvation. Was that necessary? Well, the answer is yes. To say otherwise would be to say that God had ordained the end, that is, his glory, but not the means, how he's going to get it. He's done both of those things. He's done both. All right? Look at Paul's testimony. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. That's what he did. That's what God did. You know what it doesn't say? It doesn't say, I thank Paul. I thank Paul. When I look in the mirror, I think, man, thank you, Paul. You were so smart that day when you almost got to Damascus that you just decided to change your mind and, you know, stop your ways of this, you know, murderous, you know, Pharisaic Judaism and be a Christian and go on a mission. No. Paul repeatedly through the New Testament testifies to the power of Jesus Christ in his own life. That's what he does. And that God himself had put him in the ministry and sent him out on a mission. And now, to whom he was speaking, to whom Paul was speaking, it didn't matter. God had made him completely impartial. So be impartial. It's very easy. It's very easy to talk about Jesus in a beauty of Jesus moment at community group. Isn't it? It's warm. Got some hot chocolate, coffee, whatever. We are surrounded by people we know and love. And the conversation is just usually just great and wonderful. But what about when you're preaching the gospel where rocks are going to start flying at you? What about where you're preaching in enemy territory? Or at best, when you don't know what's going to happen? You don't know what the response is going to be. What about that? What about that? What did God inspire the Apostle Paul to write? Again, Romans 15. Okay? Romans 15, verse 18 through 21. Here's what God used the Apostle Paul to say. He says, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. So that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yes, so have I strived to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand." What's going on? What's going on here? Paul's insisting that while the need for the gospel was right across the street, he was convinced, he was called, he was made to be, the Bible says in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, an apostle to the Gentiles. An apostle to the Gentiles. His motive in missions was to bring the gospel to those who hadn't heard it yet. That's what he was doing. To preach Christ where he hadn't been named. Paul's motivation. And that flowed from Jesus' motivation. I have sheep which are not of this fold. And that flowed from God the Father's motivation. Every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Do you see what's going on here? Do you see this? Is this starting to lock in? Missions is God's means for here and now, remember? To make worshipers of him out of those who were not. Out of those who are otherwise controlled by sin or self or Satan or any particular arrangement and agreement of the three. That's what he's doing. So, what do you say we all just sit here and do nothing and see what happens? That's certainly not the example of the Apostle Paul. Absolutely not. God had convinced Paul of something. And that was that God is the only one who is actually on a perfectly completable and attainable mission with a perfectly completable and attainable goal. God is. That is his glory. He takes lost people, he saves them, and puts them, all benefits included, into the inner workings of that very mission. His glory. That's what he's doing. It's like he's got his hands around it like this. Perfectly. Everything. And anything that tries to pretend that they're outside is like some like rogue little effort that's in rebellion. Trying to pretend like they're outside of God's control. outside of what God's doing to attain His glory. It's so comforting to know that that's the kind of control that God has. Infinitely strong hands. The concept and the working out of God's plan to make true worshipers for Him via missions is so big. It's so big. It's what motivated God originally. It's what motivated Jesus even as He was crying, "It is finished." It's what motivated those men after Jesus ascended back up to heaven to get off the mountain and essentially get on the street corner. Okay? It motivated them. It motivated the Apostle Paul to leave the comforts of home and take the gospel to the four corners of this world. That happened. So much so that now you and I are sitting right here. And we rejoice. And we say, "Hey world, God is real. God is serious. God is coming back. He's our only hope. And He will be glorified in His mission." Absolutely. And you and I, it's only when we realize that. It's only when we embrace that and submit our attitudes to that. Not kick against it. But to submit our attitudes to that reality. That our all. Every last detail of who we are. It's like we rest at peace. We rest at peace. At peace in the hands of God as His servants on His mission. This is His goal. It's not something that should be viewed as, you know, mechanical or relationally disconnected. "Well, I'm just a tool in God's hand." You know, God is making a people. He's making a people. Anything that is outside of what God is doing, King Solomon says, is vanity. It's vanity. It's empty. It's dead works. Inside that kingdom, embracing that effort, we reign forever. Because He reigns forever. When God called Moses from that burning bush, the first thing He did was bring Moses low. "Get your shoes off." That's what He did. He brought him low. Then He confronted him with the reality of His people being in bondage. That's what He did next. And then, as Moses so boldly tried to educate God as to why he was the wrong man for the job, God just levels this reluctant prophet, okay, with his awesome response. Exodus 4:1. "Who made man's mouth, Moses? Who made the dumb? Who made the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I, the Lord?" You know, just wait till we get to John 9. You want to see that come home? Just wait. Here on Sunday morning, we've been going through John. But God, to Moses there, is basically dismantling. Okay, He dismantles his excuses as to why confronting Pharaoh was not the thing to do. Okay? Why God needed to send someone else. God says, "I am who I am. Now get up and go. Get up and go, and it's with my message, not a modification. Let my people go. Let my people go." And for us today, it's the same message. It's the same message to the kingdom of darkness. Only now it sounds like, repent and believe the gospel. That's exactly how our Master, the Lord Jesus Himself, said it. The Apostle Paul knew this as he would read the book of Exodus. You and I need to know it. We need to know what is going on, that God's goals, His visions, His strategy, and what it means, and the very means that He's using to accomplish that is the gospel. Is the gospel. It's not just some kind of empty dream that God is powerless to realize. Not so. Quite the opposite. It's happening right now. Because God's ultimate motive, because of Jesus' motive, because of Paul's motive. Where does that leave us? Where does that leave us? Where does that leave the church of the living God? It leaves us confronted with the reality that we too need to be in step with God's motive. We must be in step with God's motive, ready to see the glory of God in everything and anything, like Romans 11 says. That's where it leaves us. I was thinking, a great question to dwell on, to nurture that kind of mindset, is to ask ourselves the question, why me? Why save me? And why put me in the church? And why send the church on such a mission? Why do that? Getting in step with God's motive starts right there. I love how that whole scene sets up in Acts chapter 1, where the groundwork essentially for the rest of the book of Acts is being laid. Okay, Jesus has ascended back to heaven, and what happened next? It's like, so, what happened? Everyone's standing there looking up saying, wow, did you see that? He just like went right up there. Maybe it's quiet and you hear the wind blowing, and all of a sudden it's like, okay, all right, let's go. And the angels are saying, you need to get to doing what Jesus told you to do. Acts 1:8 specifically says this. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And then in a matter of a page or two in your Bible, the Holy Spirit is poured out, the New Testament church is born, and away we go. That is incredible. The kingdom advancement continues. It continues. The original motive of God has rolled all the way down through the hearts of Unlearned and Ben. And they're preaching. And they're preaching. They're preaching Jesus. And the scoffing commences. And the whips start to crack across their back. And the stones start to fly. And they're rejoicing. Rejoicing that they too had been counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Why rejoice in that? Because God's ultimate goal is suffering? No, but that they understood that mission of God Himself, which was put on fleshly display in the Lord Jesus Christ, was that God would be glorified. That's why they were rejoicing. Is Grace Bible Fellowship in step with that? Are we? We need to be. We need to be in step with that. Because that's not even going to happen until we personally are in step with that. It won't. Just count on it. This is about having the same mindset as God on missions. Okay? The same mindset. Viewing it with the same level of importance, the same intensity, and then to be hurt when it doesn't happen. Not just cavalier. You and I are here today because it did happen. It's pretty simple, because the gospel broke through the walls of Jerusalem. The gospel broke through the walls of Red China or Mexico or Japan or Central America or South America. Name the continents. Right into our living room. The gospel went to the Gentiles. What an amazing concept. And even though it was through persecution that the opponents of that gospel thought that they would try to halt its progression, it was by God's sovereign design that very persecution would be the catalyst of its unstoppable spread. Man, that's amazing. And check this out, church. Matthew 24:14 says, "In this gospel the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then the end shall come." Think about that. Do you realize that as soon as this happens, that's it. That's it. Christ returns. Knowing that, whether or not we work toward that end will say a lot about where missions is in our priorities. It's going to say a lot. In fact, it'll speak directly to our relationship with Jesus. How's that doing? Do you want what he wants? Do you love who he loves? Do you want to see him sooner or later? Okay, amen. Is missions just on your to-do list? All right. Or is it quite plainly your to-do list? Which one? An end in and of itself. Do you have a box you plan on putting missions in after you walk out of here this morning? Just put it back in that box. Not until someone else cracks it open. God never put missions in a box. Ever. He never did. It's not just something we do, like do ministry or do missions or do the dishes. It's not like that. This is a fundamental mindset. Okay? Because of something so big that is going on. We need to get a taste of that. Get a sense of that, believer. We have to. You are called. Can you hear it? It's the voice of the shepherd. That's what it is. And he rocks people's world when he speaks. Is he speaking? You think Samuel's world stayed the same when God called him? Samuel. Samuel. Little Samuel's a child. And yet his response was, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." Talk about a testimony. Put me in the ministry, Lord. Here I am. The motivation God has, we should have. It's key. Totally key. I remember being, as a child, bragging to my little friends in kindergarten. You know, see who knew the most about cars. And I walked in there one day and I was like, "I know, there's three things that you need to make a car go. You need gas." And then I thought it was really cool when I figured out you needed the battery. And then I remember walking in saying, "Guys, I got another one. You need a key. 5 or 6 years old, I remember that. Well, this is key. All right? This is key. Understanding and hearkening to God's will for missions. It's key. It's necessary to make it go. Being saved and having salvation and calling a local church home, it's awesome. All right? But it's not just something that's been given to us like we sit on it like an egg waiting to hatch at the rapture. Okay? It's not that. Okay? It's a gift. It's a sharing gift. Ask Jesse or I sometime what we think when we see our kids try to take a gift that's meant for the whole family and keep it to themselves. Try to lord over it. "Oh, this is mine. I'm going to stick it in the closet." Ask us sometime how well that goes in our home. Okay? The gospel is a sharing gift. All right? It's a sharing gift. How do you think God's going to respond when he sees his children not sharing? I want to have the men come forward. We'll get ready for communion. I hope some layers of defense and excuse maybe have been peeled back a little bit today. I know it has been for me. I used to be afraid of going into new situations because I wouldn't know what's happening. And that still happens sometimes. All right? But there's nothing to fear. There's nothing to fear. We're talking about the kingdom of God advancing here. Is there something in your life that's blocking you from getting involved? Lay that at the feet of Jesus. Bang for whose buck? It's not mine. It's not yours. Not GBF. Nothing of it is. It's his. His kingdom is advancing. All of it is for him, making willing, obedient worshipers out of those who were not. Jesus said, "Go into the world and preach the gospel." But we can't do that. Sin blocks that. So what's the answer? It's our only hope. Jesus himself, who came into the world himself to do just this. Let's pray. God Almighty, thank you. Thank you for the advancement of your kingdom. Thank you for using us. God, I pray that you light a fire under Grace Bible Fellowship. Help us to see missions for what it is. Help us to embrace it. Help us to embrace your will and your motive. Especially, Lord, as we take this feast now, this bread, this cup, and recognize your death is the only way that any of this is possible. The only thing that empowers anybody. God, would you do that? Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.